living. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. One day the master held up a flower to his disciples and asked each of them to say something about it. One pronounced a lecture on the place of the flower and the scheme of nature's ongoing cycle. Another recited a poem extolling the merits of its beauty. Yet another offered a parable that linked the flower to the depths of the human soul. One disciple simply smiled and said nothing. Only he had seen the flower. What is our experience of God? Is it possible to know everything there is to know about God, to be able to describe God as a botanist describes a flower, and still not recognize God when he's standing right in front of you? I know that my Redeemer lives, said Job, even in the midst of despair and turmoil. A knowing that had nothing to do with logic, a knowing that transcended all the circumstances of his life, a knowing that went beyond simply what Job might have learned at his mother's knee. Job's so-called friends, the ones who come to comfort him in his troubles, they describe the situation they saw in the same way the disciples describe the flower. They thought they knew about God, and they thought they knew how God operates. That their friend Job must have done something to cause God's wrath and disfavor to fall upon him. He simply must have sinned, and it must have been a doozy. It was the only logical explanation for all that Job was suffering. But Job refuses to believe their observations, what seemed to be the truth, because he had experienced God firsthand. Job alone had seen and smelt the flower. Though he lived long before the time of Jesus, Job knew what Jesus declares in the gospel today: God is not God of the dead, but of the living. Now, anyone who has gone to seminary knows that there is a great joy in exploring the depths of scriptures, of examining, as under a microscope, the beliefs that have held the Christian church together for centuries. Am I right, Bill? He was just telling me about his theology class. Gonna get an amen from Denzel. And yet, in and of itself, knowledge alone does not bring anyone to closer to the reality of God himself, God herself. No amount of knowledge will get you there. In today's gospel, we find a group of people who seem to know everything there is to know about the nature of God, the Sadducees, who come to ask Jesus a serious theological question. First, you need to know who these Sadducees were. They were the remnants of the priestly caste of Israel. They were well-educated, well-versed in the Torah, the law which encased the first five books of the Bible as we know them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. It doesn't mean that they were not religious people or did not believe the scriptures. To the contrary, they were actually the most orthodox, the most conservative of all the Jewish sects. They adhered solely to the law of Moses, those first five books, because they believed them to be the only inspired word of God, and they would not stray to the left or to the right. The other major religious group, we hear much more about them in the Gospels, was the Pharisees. They were considered the innovators, who not only accepted the Torah, but also those newfangled writings of the prophets. And not only that, but the oral tradition as well. The Pharisees believed in the life hereafter, in such poppycock, the Sadducees would say, as angels and spirits. I'm sure the Sadducees would shake their heads at those New Age Pharisees. So keep in mind that the Pharisees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead simply because they did not find it spoken of in the Torah. I imagine their motto would be, the Torah says it, I believe it, that settles it. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, it's these Sadducees who come to see Jesus. They ask him a simple question. If a man with seven brothers had a wife and he died leaving no heirs, and the man's mother took the wife and died, leaving no heirs, and each succeeding brother ended up marrying the woman and all died without any heirs. Now here's the question. "Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection of the dead?" What they are referring to here is the Levirate law of the Old Testament. It had to do with inheritance. We were just talking about it last Wednesday at the Eucharist. Very common subject matter, isn't it? According to the Mosaic law, if a man died leaving no heir, it was the duty of the closest living male relative to take the man's wife as his own so that a child could be raised up in the dead man's name and the inheritance would go down through that line. But the Sadducees have put a spin on this. They ask, if all the brothers have been married to the women, no children, which one will have her in the resurrection of the dead? A simple theological question, a tricky little question they have for Jesus, because the Sadducees don't really care at all about the answer. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. What they are really doing is testing Jesus' orthodoxy. How will he answer the question? Will he admit to the resurrection of the dead? Have they finally gotten him where they want him? They have sorely underestimated Jesus. He answers their question in a way. He dismisses the frivolous part of it. And let me say, any woman can tell you just how frivolous a question this is. If you've been married to 7 men in this life, you certainly don't want to be married to any of them in the next one. Jesus doesn't say that, only that there is no marriage in heaven. Whew. For heaven will have us and all our relationships on a completely different plane and level. Instead, he points them to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 3 giants of the Torah, who the Sadducees know inside and out, and yet they do not know them as well as they think they do. They have not seen as God sees. In their minute examination of the flower, they have missed the point. Jesus does hold to the resurrection of the dead, as does the Torah. For it is clearly written in their own law that they have read 1,000 times over that God is, not was, but is, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is the God of the living. The resurrection is in the Torah, right there in front of them. If a snake, it would have bitten them. If a flower, maybe they would have smelled it. But there is more. For more importantly, they have missed the presence of God right in front of them, standing right there in the person of Jesus. The flower right in front of them. But because they were too interested in party politics, in having a right theology, proving their side, and because they were so bent on being so orthodox, they simply missed God himself right there in their midst. This is not just a story for Job. It's not just a story for the Sadducees. It has been the story of the church as well. Long has the church persecuted its members that did not readily conform to the right theology. The horrible Inquisition of the Middle Ages comes to mind, the bloody debates of the Reformation, the witch trials in our own national history, and it continues today. We know all about political correctness, but being theologically correct can be just as dangerous, perhaps even more. You don't believe in the formula for becoming a Christian? You may not be welcome. You may be accused of being immoral. You may not be thought to be a Christian at all. Does this mean theology is not important, that anything goes? Absolutely not. What we believe is extremely important for how we live out our lives ultimately springs from that central core of our core beliefs, which is why we affirm the essentials of our faith by saying the Nicene Creed. We believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus would warn each of us, saying the creed does not a Christian make. Being able to quote scripture does not a Christian make. Having a seminary degree or being a lifelong member of a church does not guarantee that we have really seen the flower. God is God of the living, Jesus says. I know that my Redeemer lives, says Job. To know God means to experience God as a living, moving being. Living, not static, not something we can put in a box. God is not something for us to analyze until we can finally get it all sorted out and neatly tucked away, so that we can say like Job's friends, well, of course, this is the way God is going to act. This is the way God is. Someone has said that God is something like an exquisite, expensive bottle of wine. Everyone reads the label, but hardly anyone opens the bottle. Our Lord invites us to taste and see, to experience Him for ourselves. Yes, we can learn something about the wine by reading the label. It is important for us to read and study the scriptures, to discuss together the things of God, but we will not truly know the wine until we uncork it, pour a glass, and drink it ourselves. There comes the time when we can no longer depend on what we know, that is, what we have up here. We must taste and see God for ourselves. We must move into the experience for ourselves. When you think that you have God all figured out, I say, watch out, for our Lord will show up in the most strangest places among the most unlikely of people, and that can make even the most faithful a bit uncomfortable. We like to have God all nailed down, our faith predictable, sure, and certain. The Spirit of God is like the wind, though, Jesus told Nicodemus. It blows where it wills. We cannot control it. We do not know what God will do next. But we know that blow, the Spirit will, blow in us and around us a refreshing and delightful breeze of life. We must taste and see God for ourselves. Which is why we pray for our children to have inquisitive minds, and not just inquisitive minds, but inquisitive hearts, inquisitive spirits. I pray we will never hesitate in our seeking after God. What is God saying to me this day? What is your experience of the holy? And more than inquisitive minds, hearts, and spirits, don't you think our Lord wants us to have inquisitive hands, ready to act wherever and however we are needed in the world? God is the God of the living, and we will only experience God as we choose to open our eyes to however it is God chooses to come, as we actively participate in this life that God has given to each one of us. And that, my friends, is the measure of faith. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold and not another. That takes the faith of a Job, of an Abraham, an Isaac, and a Jacob, of a Sarah, a Rebecca, a Leah, and a Rachel. We too can know, without a doubt, that our Redeemer lives. We too are called to open the bottle of wine, to taste and see. We are called to stop simply talking about the flower and to see it for ourselves. For our Lord is the Lord of the living, and it is for this world that He has come, now and always. Amen.
Please stand and let us indeed affirm our faith.